being a soldier of Jesus Christ. First Timothy, Second Timothy, Titus were all written as soldiers. We're in First Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6. Okay, before we get into this, I'll ask a question. Has anybody ever heard the testimony of a fellow named Walif Shobat? What do you know about him?
Just from what I know from his testimony, that he was a former Islamic terrorist bomber, that he got saved. And the interesting way that he got saved was actually as a kid. He wanted to sit in on Bible class. That's where it started.
Right. Right. So Jim Hendon gave me a couple CDs of this fellow's testimony, and so I thought, well, okay, I'll write them and see what I come up with. Oh man, the comparison between the Mormons and the Muslims, interesting. Yeah. Joe Smith and Muhammad both went to the wilderness. Both of them saw the angel of light. Both of them said they got a book from somebody. Parallel. Yeah. Well, I have an opportunity, possibility of getting them January 14th, so I'm not sure what I want to do. So... in his testimony, you could obviously tell the church he was at. They were using multiple versions, but, you know, maybe he hadn't learned that yet. He really doesn't have an address because he's from where? He's in the States now, but they really don't give an address, I think, for his safety. So, he said it's in his testimony. He said it's interesting when I was, a terrorist and hated the Jews and hated Christians. He said the liberals thought I was pretty broad-minded, and when I became a Christian and loved the Jews and told the truth about Islam, I turned into a racist. So, I think he's got an interesting testimony. I think it's worth hearing. So, if you want to get on the internet to find his website is shoebot, just the way it sounds and pronounced, .com. Okay, shoebat.com. So, he's got his testimony written in there. I've typed it out. It's like 3 pages. But his background, he's got one relative that was a close friend with Adolf Hitler. So the Muslim side and this guy were in cahoots during World War II. So he's rubbed shoulders with some big namers, and I didn't know if he'd come to a little church. And they first told me, pay the airfare, and then they said something about $3,000, and I said, okay, let's forget this. And so then he called back, said they had a cancellation, and they said, just pay the airfare and a love offering. So I'm going to get it clarified if I make a decision. So, but I think it'd be interesting, worthy of our time. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, and let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to you and help us to be good soldiers of you. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. And as we close out this book, this letter tonight to Timothy, I pray that you'd help us to see what we can apply to our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, I suppose we can start at 13 again. 1 Timothy 6, or 1 Timothy, has 12 general orders that Paul gave to Timothy as a soldier of Jesus Christ. So as a soldier and a student of Jesus Christ, verse 13, it says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Okay, we touched on that last week where Jesus Christ said that I am come to bear witness to the truth. 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the appearing or the rapture. Okay, again, we touched on that last week. 15, which in times past he shall, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. Only occurrence in the Bible, that word. What does that mean? Well, in the comma. The next phrase, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, so notice who is the blessed and only potentate. We could say the only real potentate, but the only real king. And the great blessing is going to be is when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, we're going to see how a king or government is supposed to operate. That is going to be the greatest blessing, because dealing with what you and I deal with down here, even in our free society thus far, it's amazing how the ones at the top always are abusing the ones at the bottom. This has been going on for years and years and years and years, and nothing's going to change that until Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom. Okay, and so when the Lord sets up his kingdom, okay, then we're going to see how a king really runs the show, how it's supposed to be done. Okay, then it does say, verse 15, the King of Kings. Okay, King of Kings, Jesus Christ is going to be a king, and then there's going to be also others. Okay, and Lord of Lords. Interesting, verse 16, at the beginning phrase, about this King of Kings who only hath immortality. What is a common phrase that subjects usually say to a king? You know, king, live forever. Live forever. Okay, and of course we know that's just a facade. In a Japanese culture, the king becomes a god. And of course we know that's a facade. But in the mindset of these people, they tend to think that that's really going to happen. And that's one reason why they name things after themselves, according to Psalms 49, because that way they think they can live forever. Now, in the real dark mindset, and a lot of times people at the top do have some deep, dark deeds, because Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. They don't get to the top by being sweet and clean and honest and holy. The exception proves the rule. Okay, but usually they get to the top because they're ruthless, self-centered, corrupt, and they've made an agreement somewhere along the line. They've made an agreement with some unseen being. And remember that Jesus, in the temptation of Jesus Christ, Satan said to Jesus Christ in that temptation, if you bow and worship me, I will give you all the world kingdoms. So the idea is that if a man to this day bows and worships the devil gives him positions. You have a question? Yeah, yeah. But I'm talking about world leadership, more or less. In order to get that kind of power and clout, you got to have quite a bit of spiritual influence. Okay, where when we yield to our flesh, yeah, we may get some benefits locally and get some benefits financially, but when you're talking worldwide clout, it's like the news media. They try to create gods and devils by who they publish. Okay, who they give the attention to. Okay, what they're doing is they're trying not only to so-called report the news, they're trying to manipulate the mindset of people. Okay, but when the devil made that proposition to Jesus Christ, he had the power to give the world kingdoms. Okay, and so when you're talking people at the top, somewhere along the line, they probably have had a personal agreement with the devil, okay, to get their way. Now, some have reported this is true with the rock stars in order to get their music blessed, okay, where they will go through certain things to get their music blessed, or cursed, as we would think. Okay, but here it says, who only hath immortality. Now, some of these folks, again, at the top, how deceived their mind is, they believe that they can live forever by taking energy from people. Okay, Bill Snevlin talked about that, where he did not want to get into the dark side of the thing, but he could sit behind somebody or stand behind somebody in a motel or in an elevator and somehow draw energy out of them for himself. Okay, and so in a way, that was his way of living forever. Okay, but when you're dealing with the darker side of it, that is their thinking of why is it in the Old Testament you had kings that was involved with child sacrifice? What was involved there? They had to offer some meat to the devil to stay in that position. Okay, and obviously the world has gotten better, so we're not as uncivilized that those things don't take place anymore, right? Okay, and so did they do that publicly and openly back then? I don't really know, but the prophets were preaching against it. Okay, and they did some things hidden in Ezekiel chapter 8. God told Ezekiel, he said, I want you to go dig in this wall here. And he said, I want you to make a hole in that wall, and I want you to go in there, and I want you to see what the ancients are doing in the darkness of their imagery. And what they do, they were portraying on the wall, you know, unclean animals and stuff. Okay, and then he says, and then they showed about, you know, them bowing down to the east. See, one thing's leading to another. Okay, but the only king that is immortal is Jesus Christ. Even the devil is not immortal. Okay, he's going to live forever, but he's going to hell. Okay, so our Lord and Savior only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Okay, the light, God is light. Now in the Old Testament, Moses saw the backside of God. Okay, but as far as God in His Shekinah glory, no man can approach unto. And then he says, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be power, honor, and power everlasting. Amen. Okay, again, the word power here is slightly different than the word authority. If you would look in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. First Corinthians 15, where all power and authority has been given to Jesus Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end, when he shall be have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority, and all authority and power. Okay, for example, a police officer in the middle of an intersection has the authority to stop the cars. He's got the authority to do that, but he don't have the power to do that. You know, if somebody's brake goes out, he's going to be, you know, a speed bump. Okay? And so Jesus Christ not only has the authority, but the power. He can stop the wind. And that's what amazed the disciples. You know, even the wind obeyed him, which is none of the, not one of the fake healers are going to do. They can't do that. Even though they brag that they can do greater miracles than Christ, they take John 14:12 as their example, but yet none of them can stop the wind. They can't even affect it. Okay, none of them can walk on water. Even though I gave an account of that one nut that tried, and then he drowned, which was good. You know. And so, authority and power is with Jesus Christ. Okay, back in 1 Timothy 6. Now he goes to another charge, and the final charge of the 12. And he says this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Now here is an example of where rightly dividing the scriptures is of utmost importance. Okay, if you go read through the book of James, the epistle of James, the five little chapters, when you read through here, it is very strong that all rich people in the book of James are going to hell. All of them. Okay, and that's what you'll find when you read through the book of James. Okay, James 1, verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. James 1:12, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Okay, verse 6 of chapter 2. But ye despise the poor, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. Then if you go to chapter 5, verse 1, go to now ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers which have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And so the reason why that's written about the rich here, verses in 1 Timothy 6, is that James doctrinally is written to the tribulation time period, the last days, 5 verse 3. And if somebody is rich in the tribulation time period, the only way to get rich at that time period is to take the mark of the beast. And if they take the mark of the beast, of course we know they're doomed. That's why James writes like that. 1 Timothy, during the church time period, a person can be wealthy. Okay, but yet he charges him this, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Now, you're going to discover that if you analyze the so-called ministries of today, large ministries, usually a large ministry has some big money backers. Somewhere there's a millionaire in there. And so is that God promoting the ministry, or is that somebody's money promoting the ministry? You see, and it seems like the closer we get to the second coming of Christ, the more true a church is to the Word of God, the more they're going to struggle financially. It's like what Ruckman says. I've heard him say it on a few occasions on his tapes. It seems like the ones with the brains got all the or ones with the brains don't have the money, and the ones with the money don't have the brains. You know, and often that is true. Okay, again, the exception proves the rule. But even at that, you know, it seems like when we were in Colorado, one of the people who was a salesman of a realtor company, he had, because he had gotten awarded something, he was given a lotto ticket. He didn't pay for it. He was given the lotto ticket. And so that lotto ticket happened to win some money, you know, a pretty good chunk of change. And so the big think was in church, is the church going to accept this money from a man who got it from a lotto ticket, when he didn't buy the lotto ticket? So Pharisees were saying one thing, people were saying the other thing, and somebody asked me about it, and I said, devil's had it long enough. About time the Lord got his hands on it. Okay, but you know, a lot of times, you know, people praying to win the lottery. You know, I think it would be an interesting book is to write is 1 year after the fact of the heartache of the ones that won the lottery. But you see, you know, the Lord, you would think, why doesn't God give his people the money that they need? He's not concerned about that. You see, he just wants us to stay on our knees. Okay? And so, in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. One of the characteristics, if you go to one of these big-name ministries, you know the problem they're going to have? The leadership? High-minded. Our ministry's a great ministry. Look at what we got. Oh, puke. You know. If numbers are a success, then the Pope's got us all beat. And the Muslims got us beat worse. Okay? And so, a high mind is a problem. So he says, there's first admonition. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. And then, comma, nor trust in uncertain riches. And boy, are they uncertain in our time period. Definitely uncertain in this day and age when you have fiat currency. When you have fake currency, when you have currency that can be printed at a whim. It's not backed by gold, it's not backed by silver. You see, the thing about trusting uncertain riches when it's gold or silver, and you can't run with it fast enough. It's going to hold you down. And when it's just paper currency, they can take it from you anytime they want. Just call it in. I don't care how much currency you have. Like after the war... the war of northern aggression, you know, when people had Confederate currency, it didn't amount to a hill of beans. You just keep it for years and years, hoping it's going to be a souvenir someday. It's a little more value. Okay, but if people got their money in the stock market, they can lose everything they got in a matter of hours. Just go down. During the Great Depression, when the international bankers orchestrated the Depression, they arrogantly, some at the top, arrogantly took some men to Wall Street and said, watch the power we got. And people were jumping off the side of the thing committing suicide. Why? It's just because somebody at the top called the currency in. That's all they did. You see, at the time of the Great Depression, the average amount of currency per American was $6 currency. That's all they have to do is call the currency in. You see, and that's how they orchestrate depressions, control the economy, and it's all a facade, every bit of it. And so if someone's bank account goes high or low, well, some thief on the internet can take it right out of there as quick as anything. And so when they want to change this thing to, cast a society where it's just numbers entered into a bank, into an account. Make up numbers, put them in there. Somebody can take the numbers out anytime they wish. You see? And so, riches, if that goes, it says it's uncertain in verse 17. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Even on our currency, it says, in God we trust, which is a joke because our nation doesn't trust God. Okay, and so trust in the living God. Next phrase, who giveth us richly all things to feel guilty about. That's what the liberals want you to do. You know, on Thanksgiving Day, they'll usually show some homeless and somebody's helping out the homeless, or Christmas Day. Why? Because you're supposed to feel guilty because you have some things. No, God is giving you some things to enjoy. Enjoy them while you have them. Okay, enjoy what the Lord has given you. Use it for God's benefit. Use it for God's glory. Okay, so He's given us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, that they do good. Okay, so what should the rich do? They should do good. An example of that, if you would look at Romans chapter 12. Look at A lot of times people are used to rubbing shoulders with people of their class and society. So when you get a bunch of rich people together, you know, they're, you know, real uppity up. And if somebody comes along who's kind of poor, they got their nose stuck in their ear. Well, it says in Romans 12, verse 16, be of the same mind one to another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Somebody that's wealthy ought to put on some raggy clothes and go find a good friend that may only earn $200 a week and make him a friend. You see, they need to find out what life's really all about. You see, this is a problem with a lot of kings at the top, is because they're sheltered in their little cubicles, you know, and everybody bows down to them, and they think that's what life's all about. A king, if he's going to be honest, needs to put on some ragged clothes and goes down in the slums and find out what it's really like to live. Keeps them in balance. What did our king do? Jesus Christ came and was born in a barn and lived a life of poverty. His parents didn't even have much money, so when it come time for the purification of Mary, instead of sacrificing a lamb for the middle class or an ox for the wealthy, they had to go catch him a couple of turtle doves. And if you can't buy a turtle dove, you can go to any park and catch a couple of pigeons, you know, and that'll suffice. Okay, so what our Lord did is he came as a pauper. And he's just showing people what it's really like to live. So he says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know, that's the thing where the elite don't want to talk to the little peons. You know, the professors at some of the secular schools, you try to give them a gospel, that's below them. You see? And so, willing to communicate, talk to people. And then 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So verse 19, use what you have for God's glory. Now I know a lot of people, you know, I've had a few people tell me, if I win the lottery, this is what I'll do for the Lord. No, you won't. If you're not doing for the Lord with what you have now, you're not going to do for the Lord what you have if you got a bunch. And besides, God is not interested in the amount. God keeps track of percentages. The widow's mite was not much, but it was much in percentage-wise. And so all we're responsible to do is just be a good stewards of what God has entrusted us with. And that's what the Lord is going to hold us accountable for. Luke chapter 8, as far as being a good steward of what God has entrusted us with. Okay, now the last two verses, very interesting verses, like verse 5, verse 10 are changed in all the new Bibles. Verse 20 does create a problem with all the new Bibles. So he gives this warning. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Okay, what has been committed to our trust? The gospel has, and so in essence we become trustees of these charges or commands. And then he says, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now the word science is changed in every new Bible. They change that and they want to put knowledge there. Now science is also, the word science is also found in Daniel chapter 1. But what is science? Okay, science is like a god of the world. If you look in the book that's published by Vatican II Council, under the page, it's a little booklet, it's about the Word of God, and under the page of inspiration, it will make a statement something like this. The Bible is free from error in regards to salvation. but it's not necessarily free from error in other matters, i.e. natural sciences. And so the Catholic Church wants to give room for science. Okay, now what, obviously if you get on a good website for, you know, if somebody's exposing the science world, would be Kent Hovind's website. Okay, it's still in operation. You can get a lot of stuff out of there. But what is science? Science is a body of knowledge that has been proven through demonstration, experimentation, and observation of study. That's what science is. We are not opposed to science. In fact, the Bible promotes science if it's honest. Now, interesting thing, when I went to Israel and Mika, the guide, mentioned Ron Wyatt, and his approach to archaeology is much different than the professional archaeologist. And what he said is the professional archaeologist, he will have a theory in his mind, and then he goes and tries to find something in archaeology to prove his theory. So that's a preconceived idea. So that's going to influence what they're going to locate. He said, the way Mr. Wyatt handles it, he lets the evidence make the statements. And that's the right way to approach that. Now, the way evolutionists do it is they have a theory, okay, and then they're going to try to find fossils and all this stuff to prove their theory. So in other words, they're prejudiced. They have a preconceived idea. Evolution is a religion that requires more faith than believing what the Bible says. Now, there are two basic laws. The first two laws of thermodynamics, which evolutionists believe in. The first law of thermodynamics is that nothing creates itself naturally. The second law is that with time, entropy always occurs. What's entropy? That means that all clocks run down. Everything wears out. Both of those can be proved by science. Nothing in science creates itself naturally by itself. Okay, the first dog just didn't come up out of the dirt. Okay, the first cat just didn't meow and come up out of the dirt. If you throw a cat out the car window, does that make it kitty litter? I'm trying to figure that out. Okay, so there's nothing in nature that creates itself naturally. Okay, and the second thing, everything in nature tells us that everything dies. Everything falls apart. This building is going to fall apart if nobody takes care of it. You've got to have an outside force come in and preserve something. Those are two laws. Both of those laws prove creation. Both of them do. You see, dealing with any evolutionist, what you're dealing with is if you're going to try to deal with them in a logical perspective, you're going to have to really lower your mindset. Because, you know, if somebody believes in evolution, I think they're mentally unstable. They really got problems. Why? Because science disproves what they believe. In so many ways. The earth is billions and billions of years old. It can't be. It would have evolved into a gray mush years ago. Okay, so science, interesting thing about science, no evolutionist can prove it scientifically. Darwin could not. An interesting thing about Darwin, Mr. Darwin, Charlie Brown Darwin, the great famous hero of evolutionists, never had a science degree. His only degree was religion. So the clown rejected his Genesis 1 verse 1. And so what did God do? He sent in a strong delusion so the guy would believe a lie, and now you got a bunch of people that believe the same lie. Why do they believe this lie? It's very simple. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 shows why they believe the lie. The evolutionist motive behind this is that he wants to get out of the idea that he's going to be held accountable to a holy and righteous God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, which believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's their motive. They want to live the way they want to live. Pleasure in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1 is a prophetic statement in a way that when you have a society that is taught that they evolved from a monkey, the end result is laid out 2,000 years ago in Romans chapter 1. Okay, Romans 1 verse 20. Romans 1 verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Okay, now if you read 23 backwards, there's what evolutionists teach. Creeping things, beast, birds, man, next step is God. Okay? What is the end result of that? Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, or male with males, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They don't even want to hear about the word God. Okay, and so the end result of evolution is sodomy. Add sodomy, bestiality, incest. You see, that's where it's heading. Why is that? Because it came from animals, so let's act like it. Romans 1 laid it all out for us. Now, what should they teach in the schools? Why limit themselves to evolution? Well, that's because they're bigots. What they should teach in the science department of schools is all the alternatives of how the earth got here. The possibilities. Teach all of them. Lay it all out scientifically. One, the earth got here naturally, all by itself. Okay, lay that out. That's one way it could have got here. Analyze that, and you'll find that can't be. Two is the earth has always been here eternally, naturally. Let them try to figure that out scientifically. Three is now being known as, what's this new thing coming up in the science world now? Intelligent design. Okay? Intelligent, somebody put it here. That's the other alternative. And the fourth one is it's really not here, it's just a figment of our imagination. Okay, and that way the kids can say undope and say, oh, it's the way it is. Those are the only four alternatives you can come up with. They should teach all four in the school. You see, and then that gives the individual an intelligent decision that can be made with all the science involved. So a scientist or an evolutionist is somebody who is trying to prove something he cannot see, he cannot prove. Interesting also that word science falsely so called. Well, the Christians don't want the secularists to have all the fun. So the Christians have developed an idea called textual criticism. And it is, of course, called the science. And it is a science that you study all the manuscripts that are available. And as you study all the manuscripts that are available, then you can ascertain which word is the most likely word to be in the originals. But you see, nobody's got the originals, so they how can they ever guess what was in the originals if they don't have them? Some of you remember, dating yourself, how many of you remember the Tucker car? A few of you, not too many, but a few of you, okay? I don't think you remember. You must have saw a show about it. There's a guy, and I think it was in the 40s, designed a car called the Tucker. Mr. Tucker designed it. And he was competing with the big three. Okay, so what are you going to do? Put a kid in a room and tell him, I want you to design a Tucker car. Oh, do you have the plans? No, you just figure it out. You go to Ford and Chevy and Chrysler and get all their designs that they have for their cars, and I want you to design a Tucker car. Well, how do you expect me to do that if you're not going to give me a design to the original? You figure that out. I want you to do that. Of course, we know he can't do it. That's what all the scholars claim to do without ever seeing the originals. You'll find a statement like this very strange in the Bible. I think it's John chapter 9. Yeah, verse 29. When this blind man was healed, remember he gave the testimony and the Pharisees didn't like what he said? And so then they said, would you repeat that? Okay, and then he repeated it. Then he said, well, let's get his parents in here. We don't believe this guy's story. He couldn't, you know, that Jesus Christ, we don't want him to be the healer. Oh, so then he called him in again and the guy said, I've already told you. Will you be his disciples? And oh, that set him off. Okay, and here's what they said in John 9:28. Then they reviled him. Okay, there's this question in 27. And said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. How do they know God spake to Moses? Were they there? Do they have the record? They don't have the record. They don't believe that it was perfect. The record they have. That's the same attitude with these guys at the scholars. We know God inspired the originals. Well, how do you know that? You see a copy? No. How do you know that you know that? Well, the translations. Well, you don't believe the translations, so how do you know it? That's why Westcott and Hort, the two of the big famous ones, starting this, you know, part of this textual criticism, were buddies with Charlie Darwin. Birds of a feather flock together. You see? And so, it's a false science. It's all a false science. And dealing with these men, it's, you know, it's kind of humorous when you talk to them. But it says, oppositions of science falsely so called. Then if you bring up the King James issue, you know, these guys say, oh, a translation can't be inspired. I just look at it and say, well, what do you think of the Septuagint? Well, is the Septuagint available for our Lord and Savior to quote? They're going to say yes. Well, I don't believe that. But they're going to say yes. Just go with the information they give you. So, would Jesus Christ quote? Would he read an inspired copy? Oh, yes. Wouldn't that be wonderful, the Septuagint? Being, what was the Septuagint? It was a translation from Hebrew to Greek. And these guys revere the Septuagint, but yet they say no translations can be inspired. That's the hypocrisy of these guys. You see? And some of the biggest, dirtiest liars, most corrupt people you ever meet will be on Bible revision committees and professors of Christian schools. They'll be nice. They'll be clean. They'll look sharp. But they'll lie to you and they'll lie to those kids just like anything, wanting to bat an eye with it. They've lied so much they don't even see themselves as lying. Why? Because their work is such a valuable work. And what they're doing for God is a great thing. And what are they doing for God? They're saying he's a liar. That's what they're doing. They're saying God lied. And what they're doing is they're concerned about their position. Now, that's what these fellows are really concerned about. I think it's John 12 what I'm thinking about. John 12:42. This one's good enough, but I was thinking of another one. John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Okay, and then there's another time where they said, you know, about Jesus performing a miracle, and they said, what are we going to do with him? If we leave him alone, all are going to believe on him. And if all believe on him, they're going to come and take our place. That's what they're concerned about, their position. That's when they decide they want to get rid of him. Okay, so 1 Timothy 6, verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Okay, so verse 20, most of that takes place in Christian schools. A young man walks into school believing the Bible is God's Word, walks out, he don't know what he believes. Very slow, subtle thing, but that's what's going on all across the country. And these are the ones who have erred and become shipwrecked. And it's a very sad, sad thing. Okay, so that's the end of 1 Timothy 6. Any questions or comments on what we covered?